I think every one of us would certainly agree that the Word of God is very, very important to all of us individually, to us as a congregation, as to a church, to our families, to everyone, that is a very important thing. And our Father, our God in heaven, wants all of us to have His Word internalized within us. He wants His Word in our hearts. He wants His Word in our minds, and He wants His Word on our lips. In other words, in our mouths, that we would be ready to talk, we would be ready to speak, to be able to give an answer of those who ask of us, of the hope that lies within us. And it's through the Word of God that we will be able to do that. And so with that statement in mind, today what I'd like to do is I would like to exhort all of us to put the Word of God in our hearts, to make that so, to not just have that as words, but really put the Word of God in our hearts. Because, brethren, please understand, if we do so, if we do this, we are far more likely to have the Word of God correctly in our minds and on our lips, if we put the Word of God truly in our hearts. Please go with me to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse 6. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 6. And these words which I command you this day. And he's talking about the laws, the statutes, the judgments. He's talking about the Word of God. This is what he's referring to in the context. Verse 6, and these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. Now, I don't know about you, but this sounds like a command to me. It's pretty important. God wants to do this. He wants us to have the Word of God in our hearts, on our hearts. Go with me to the book of Psalms 119, Psalm 119. You may even want to put a marker in Psalm 119 because we're going to be back and forth through that throughout the sermon today with several different verses. But this point here, I want you to look at verse 11, Psalm 119 in verse 11. Your word, David talking to God, your word have I hid. Other translations will use the word laid up. And I like that in another way much better. Your word have I laid up in my heart. Now catch this next phrase. That I might not sin against you. That's it. In one way, that's the gist of this whole topic. God wants us to have His Word in our heart. As David says here, that it will be hidden within me, that it is laid up in my heart, so that I will not sin against you. Amen. Right? That's what we want. That's what God wants. Go to Colossians. Go to the New Testament. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3 verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And we can do that when we have really, truly hidden, taken in, laid up the word of God in our hearts. As I said at the beginning, when we do that, then it's going to be far more likely that we're going to have the Word of God also on our lips, and we're going to be able to speak the words of God, and we're going to have it readily available. The Apostle James warns us not to forget the Word. He tells us don't forget it. It's over in James chapter 1, verses 21 through 25. He tells us to receive what is called the engrafted Word. To receive the engrafted, in other words, take the Word of God, engraft it, engrave it on you, engrave it within our hearts, engrave it in our minds, and engrave it, as it were, in our lips, that we can speak the Word of God. Because if we do that, We cannot forget the Word of God, and the reason is because it has now become part of us. It has been internalized, and it is part of us. It's just like a branch that is grafted onto a tree. It literally becomes part of that tree. Now, I don't fully understand all of this. I understand it enough probably just to get myself in trouble to explain it. But I have a neighbor who has taken an orange tree, a kind of an orange tree that he didn't like that fruit of it, and so he takes it because it's very, very productive, and he takes it and he grafted it onto one of his other orange trees, and that tree, the second tree, has now taken this, the sweet one that he took from a real one that he really liked, and put it on a tree that he didn't like the fruit, and grafted it on, and now that is part of it, and it has taken it on. I've tasted the fruit before the man grafted it on, and I tasted the fruit since. And it's now part of that tree. And that's exactly what God wants us to do. So I think it's pretty clear that we can see and we can make the statement. His Word, the Word of God, is to be part of us. It therefore makes sense, at least to me, that we need to understand what the Word of God is and how it is to be put into our hearts. To make the statement that we see it, but how do you do it? How does it happen? And so let's take a look. First of all, I think most of us would probably have this verse if I ask you, you know, quickly to write it down or to cite it out, you know, to recite it out loud. What is the words of John 17:17? I think most of us would know. Jesus Christ there tells us, "Thy word is truth." This could be considered as a definition of the Word of God. So what is the definition of the Word of God? Truth. It could be summarized that simply. Now, we know that it means all of the words, but it is summarized by the truth, that it is the truth. And as many of us have also heard before, that the Bible is the Word of God in print. And I think, again, most of us are also very familiar with the book of John, chapter 1 and verse 1. It tells us the Word is Jesus Christ. And so we see that and we understand that. Now, with those things in mind, let's go to Hebrews. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. "For the Word of God is quick and powerful." The American Revised Standard Version uses the word, "The Word of God is living and active." And I like those phrases much better than the King James. They are living and active, because if you look the Hebrew up, if you look the Greek up, and you will see that is what it says. That is much closer to what we would want to have this verse translated as. "For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So we see the Word of God is His truth. And we see the Word of God is alive. And we see the Word of God is active. And we see the Word of God is powerful. Therefore, brethren, I think that we can also state, and we can ask it as a question. I want to ask it as a question, and that is, what should be our approach to the Word of God? What should be our approach? Ho-hum? Oh, it's good to know that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. Is that it? Just making the statements, just having it as a feeling that this is what we believe and this is what we would like, it doesn't get it done, does it? It doesn't make it active. It doesn't make it alive. It doesn't make it powerful in us just to be able to have the statement that, oh, yes, I know that this is true. So let me give some ways that I think that we can make that be true in our lives, that we can have an approach toward the Word of God. So it will become truth and alive and active and sharper and powerful than any two-edged sword. I think the very first thing that would come to my mind in doing something like this would probably be that we need to rejoice. We need to be rejoicing. We need to have the Word of God as a something that we rejoice over the fact that we have it, that down through the ages this book has been preserved. It's the inspired Word of God. Yes, I understand that any translation we pick up, there's going to be problems. There's going to be things added in that shouldn't have been there. And I understand all of that. But because we have God's Holy Spirit, we can cut through that. And we can move that aside. We still know that this is inspired Word of God. And we should be rejoicing over it. Let's go back to where you put that marker, Psalm 119 and verse 162. 119 verse 162. I rejoice at your word as one that finds great spoil. An obvious question I think that has to be asked of each one of us is how exciting is God's word to you and to me? How exciting is it really to us? So by rejoicing is a very powerful way that we can approach, that we can become excited about God's word. Another way is by holding his word in high esteem. Now, I mean holding his word in high esteem because God himself thinks highly of his word. He thinks highly of his word. We're in Psalm, let's go there. Psalm 138 and verse 2. 138 verse 2. I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and for your truth. Now, what is your truth? Thy word is truth, right? The next part. Because, God, you have made large your words above all your name. Now, I read in words, but what I read is correct. Because you have magnified means to make large. It means to make it big. You have made large your word above all your name. So in other words, we need to hold the word of God in high esteem. God does. Another way is by standing in awe of his word. Absolutely standing in awe of the word of God. Let's go back to Psalm 119 again. This time, verse 161. Psalm 119, verse 161. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. Okay, so people pick on us because we're Christian, because we're true believers, because we're Sabbath keepers, because we don't eat certain foods, because we don't do certain things that others do, or because we do things that other people don't do. Persecution is going to come. What are we going to do? David says that he stands in awe of the word of God. That's what really directs us. That's the point that he's making. We stand in awe of the word of God. Another point, and I guess if you're numbering, this would be number four, would be to realize the power of the word of God. The power of the word of God. Now, I'm talking about the power of the Word of God because when you get down to it, we know this, you've heard me state this before, you'll probably hear me state this again, and that is that all that exists was created by His Word. All you got to do is look back in Genesis. All you got to do is look back. Genesis 1, God spoke and it was done. All that exists is sustained by the power of God's word. We're told that over in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. What great power! How awesome this is! And so it's obvious that one of the things that would stir us up to really want the Word of God within us, on our hearts and in our minds or on our lips, is to realize the great power that is contained by the Word of God. God spoke and things existed. God spoke those words and they continue to be because He has said so. We could go through, I'm not going to go through and look at this, but we could see all kinds of healings where Jesus Christ healed the sick and cast out demons, it says, by God's word. I want to look at one example. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 8, Matthew 8 and verse 8, we can look at several of these. Matthew 8 and verse 8. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. He had approached Jesus and said, I have this servant that is sick. I want you to heal my servant. And Jesus said, okay, I'll come home with you. He says, no, 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 you don't need to do that. You don't need to do that. Answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. And you know what happened? Jesus spoke the word and his servant was healed. You read the rest of the account, but go down to verse 16. When evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with demons, and Jesus is talking about, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. Great power connected with the word of God. Another approach is to continue in His Word as disciples. Now, let me show you this. In John chapter 8 and verse 31. John 8 and verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if you continue in My Word, then are you My disciples indeed. Now, there are several places in the New Testament that tell us what makes a disciple. If you continue, if you have love toward one another, then you are my disciples indeed. And that's what it says. I mean, it says that. But here's another one. It says, if you continue in my word. And so it's obvious that we want to continue in the word of God, living that way of life in the word, as explained by the word. That is something that keeps us there in a position of being a disciple, a learner of Jesus Christ. The next one. And again, I have to keep up with it myself with numbers, and this one would be number 6, I think. The next approach is to rightly divide God's word. In other words, study. Rightly dividing the word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy 2:15. A workman need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In other words, we are to use the Word of God, not just have it handy, but to use the Word of God, working with it so that we will know the when and the how to use it. In other words, to be able to rightly divide the Word of truth. This is really studying. This is really learning God's Word, rightly dividing the Word of truth, the Word of God. And another one, another approach is to, we need to pass it on. We need to pass the word along. We have it, and we need to pass it along. Let's go back to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 59 and verse 21. Isaiah 59 and verse 21. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon you and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth, nor out of the mouth of your seed, or out of the mouth of your children, nor out of the mouth of your grandchildren, says the Lord. Last part. From henceforth and forever. Now, how do you take the word of God and pass it on to your children and pass it on to your grandchildren, and it's a continuation that is to happen from one generation to the next, if you don't pass it on? Well, that's the point. We are to pass it on. In other words, we are to teach it to our children. And then as opportunities there to teach it to our grandchildren. And then if we really be blessed, to teach it to our great-grandchildren. And it can go on, and we're to be part in that. And yes, and the parents are, and the grandparents are, and it goes on, and we're to be part of that. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7. Now, many of you are going to know this verse. You're going to know this. You're going to know it as soon as we start reading it if you don't recognize the verse by itself. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 7. And you shall teach them diligently unto your children. That means in a very formal way. And you shall diligently teach them unto your children and talk of them. In other words, it is to be in your mouth and it is to be on your lips, which is what the point that I was making in the beginning, right? We're to have it. You're not going to walk around during the course of the day and be, you know, as they were, as many of these people were. They were shepherds, they were herdsmen, they were farmers, or whatever you would want to say. They're not going to be walking around out in the fields and with their little child or their grandchildren beside them and going to be able to pull out a Bible and talk to them. I mean, I realize we can do that because that Bible's small enough to be able to do that. It's not my point, but I think you see the point. As you're walking along throughout the day, it says, teach them, talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. In other words, at any moment in time, how can you pass it on and how can you do this if you don't have it in your heart, if you don't have it in your mind, if you don't have it ready on your lips? How can we do that? It has to be internalized part of us, and we're to take it and we're to pass it on to the next generation and to the next generation, and you get the point. And the next one is to make a way to remember it. Oh, well, I have a problem with memorization. No, we don't. Most of us really don't have a problem with memorization. What we have is a problem in thinking that we can't memorize. But I guarantee you, I could ask you questions and you can come up with answers. How do you know the answers to these? Because you haven't memorized. If you can memorize your phone number, your Social Security number, or your wife's Social Security, or your husband's Social Security number, or your first telephone number, or your first home address, or the date that you moved out from home, or any of those kinds of things, don't tell me that you can't memorize the Word of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? Why can't we remember? Why do we remember all these other things? It was important to us. Oh, I think I just said it, right? It may take some effort, but we can do it. And that's the point, is to make a way to remember. Deuteronomy 6, let's continue on, verse 8 and 9. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them upon the post of your house and on your gates. I have problems in memorizing the Word of God. Write it out enough times. You can memorize anything you want through repetition. Just keep doing it over and over and over. And there are others. There are other ways of approaching it. There are others. So let me ask, what does having the Word in our heart actually mean? I showed you the beginning that we should have it. And then I've shown you some approaches to how to get it there. And now I'm asking, what does it actually mean to have it there? Well, it can mean to memorize it, for one thing. It also means much more than just simply memorizing it, even though memorization is a very important part. But there are other things. And the reason that I say that is because even the devil has memorized Scripture. If someone can quote Scripture back, they've memorized it. You understand, that's that simple. That's all. Why I'm saying this. The devil can quote Scripture. He has memorized Scripture, and he can state it back word for word, as we would use verbatim, and then he takes it, and then he perverts it, and he changes it to suit what he wants it to state. If you don't know exactly what it says, it's really hard to alter it with an intent as he has. But he has an intent to twist it. So he's got to know it exactly what it is, and he does. So it's more than just that, because here's the point. Satan does not put the Word of God in his heart. He does not let the Word of God change him to become like God. The Word of God never becomes part of him. Having the Word of God in our heart also means to rehearse it. Yes, memorize would be an excellent thing to do. And then to rehearse it. This can occur because we know exactly what it says. And because we understand what it means. And because we understand the intent of what the Word is to show and allow it to change us by the power of the Word, by what it has said, by the content of the verse. We read something in the Word of God and we internalize it into our heart. We make it part of us and then it changes our lives. If we don't internalize it, it's not going to change us. Oh, it may make a difference for a little while. But that's going to fade away. It has to be internalized to be part of us and using it and using it and using it. And I'm using the word rehearse here. After we have rehearsed the Word of God enough and we have put the Word of God into practice often enough in our lives, it is part of us. Just by repetition, we will probably have memorized a great deal of it. Just by doing it over and over and over. You see, brethren, God gives us warnings about not handling the Word of God correctly in our lives. He gives us warnings about not using it correctly in our lives. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs 13, verse 13. Whoso despises the word shall be destroyed. That's not using the word rightly, correctly in our lives. Whoso despises the word shall be destroyed, but he that fears the commandment shall be rewarded. Fear, he means standing in awe and all that that would entail. This is a positive thing. Let's go to Luke chapter 8. Luke 8 and verse 12. Luke 8 and verse 12. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then comes the devil and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. In other words, Satan can take the word of God out of the heart. He knows how to do this. The point is, the warning is, don't let him do it. Don't let him do it. Be on guard. This is the warning. This is what Luke 8 is about. This could happen. Don't let it happen. This is what he's saying. This is why he's telling us this. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Here we are warned how to handle the Word of God. This is talking about a warning about how and handling the Word of God. Verse 13, Hebrews 5, verse 13. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. The point is, I could read all of these verses in regards to it, and you'll see it in the whole context. I'm just reading the one verse. The context of this is, there is a time when we should be seniors in using it, to use the analogy, but those who use the milk, those who are still like babes, they're unskillful in the word. This is what it says. They are unskillful in the word of righteousness, and they are like babies. Now, this too is a warning to the church, because this is to the church. Because the warning here is, we are to be able to be teachers. Let's go down to Psalm 50. Psalm 50 and verse 17. Psalm 50 and verse 17. I know that I'm moving you back and forth from the old to the new and back and forth, and I understand that. Psalm 50 and verse 17. Seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you. Don't let this happen. Don't let this happen. These are warnings on how we can handle God's Word, how we are to handle God's Word. Now let's go back to the New Testament, go back to John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 37. John 8 and verse 37. I know that you are Abraham's seed. He says, I know that you are, to put it in the context of the day, I know that you're part of the church. But you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. In other words, we have to make a place for God's word. We have to make a place for God's word. I've had people tell me, things such as, well, I can't memorize the Bible and really learn it, and the reason is because I've got so much other stuff in there. You know what's coming next, don't you? Dump out the other stuff. Which is more important? I hope it's the Word of God. I hope it's the Word of God. We need to make a place for God's Word, for it to be in our hearts and ready on our lips. So it leads me to another question. What will the Word of God in our heart do for us? I mean, this is what I've been talking about. Putting it in our heart, getting it in our heart. So there's all kinds of reasons as to why and come to that conclusion, you know, we need to do this. Okay, all right, but what will it do? What is it going to do for us to have the Word of God in our heart? Well, one thing is having the Word of God in our heart makes it instantly available. Because at any point, day or night, in a crowd, all alone, at work, at school, at home, in the grocery store, whether you're sick or whether you're well, or when you've been flattered or you've been persecuted or whatever it is, whether you're in immediate danger, whatever it is, we've just been tempted, seemingly maybe even beyond measure, whatever it is, and on and on and on, and I think you get the point. Because it's instantly, it's readily available. If we have the Word of God in our heart, and it's in our mind and ready on our lips, whatever happens, whatever comes along, we're ready. Have you ever had someone to ask you, well, why do you believe that? And you go, well, I know it's in the Bible. I know we teach it, or to something like that. Or can you say, well, the reason is because this scripture says such and such, and this scripture says... Now, I don't believe that's with most people what they're asking, but that's still the answer. Because most people, when they ask you a question, they really are picking. They're just being, you know, something else anyway. They don't really want to know. And if you gave them the answer, who knows what that's going to do? Who knows that that's not going to, that God is not going to use it, the person is going to go, oh, this is really important to you, and this is what the Bible really says. And maybe you have an opportunity to, here comes this maybe strange-sounding word from a minister in the church of God, but you can witness to them, which is a good thing. I didn't say go ride to see on the bus, you know, the downtown buses and go up and down and see how many people you can pull aside and get them to ask you questions so that you can quote verses. I didn't do that, did I? Somebody comes to you and starts talking to you, and they ask you of the hope that lies within you, are you ready to give them the answer? And the answer is yes or no. And I'm saying we should. And why would we not? What we need to remember, the devil hates our guts. He hates us. And he crouches down and he pounces upon us, and we may not see the attack coming. In all likelihood, the fact is we probably won't see his attacks coming upon us. You see, he doesn't have manners. He doesn't do it with manners to wait until we have a Bible in our hand before he attacks us. He's probably going to do it more likely when we don't, and when we're not thinking clearly because we don't have the word ready on our lips and in our hearts and on our minds. And somebody's going to ask us, this is going to challenge this, and you're going to go, duh, I know the answer, but I can't tell you. Now, that's going to go over real big in telling somebody, giving a testimony. Our testimony, again, one of those words, but it's biblical. You know, it's over in the book of Revelation, if you're wondering. But we are to be ready to give the testimony of why we're doing what we're doing. Another thing is having the word of God in our heart is that it gives us an instant attack weapon. Because as we're told over in Ephesians, that the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. So we have the word of God. So we have the Spirit of God. Jesus Christ is living in us. Do you think he's going to jump in there and he's going to pull out the sword? Or you think he's going to allow us to do it and want us to do it? Well, I think it's more the second one. I think he's going to want us to do that. And you go, ready to pull out the sword, and you go, oh, it's not here. Because I didn't have it ready in my lips and in my mind and on my heart. We're told we are to do that. Jesus used the word to push back Satan on more than one occasion. Of course, we have, you know, two very interesting occasions. It's when he was taken to the wilderness for the purpose to be tempted by the devil. Of course, that's over in Matthew 4 and in Luke 4. He used the word of God. Another way of having the word of God in our heart is that it gives discernment. It gives discernment. As we hear new ideas or we hear different philosophies or whatever it is that's coming at us, we can instantly compare what they're saying with the word of God, because we have the word of God hidden in our hearts. We have it laid up. We have it ready to be used. And so if something comes to us, then we're going to be able to recognize immediately whether it is or whether it is not in line with the word of God. One really good way of doing this, if you wonder how to do this, is to go back and to use the book of Proverbs. Is start the book of Proverbs. And the purpose of the book of Proverbs is in chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. It tells what the purpose of the book is. And you know what one of the purposes of the book is? Is to give discernment. Now here's what's interesting. It's for parents to take and to teach it to their children, because this is for, the book stated is it's for the young man. It means somebody who is an adolescent. And so you started at a very young age and you start teaching your children how to live the godly way of life, and they grow up having these things ready within them. And so you rehearse it day by day by day. And like I've recommended many, many times, is to take the book of Proverbs and study the proverb of the day, whatever the date of the month is. The day's the 15th, and you would study Proverbs 15 today. The smaller the child, you want to pick out maybe one verse today and do with them in that particular chapter. Tomorrow you do 16 and do another thing. As they get older, you start doing more than one. And they're older than that, you start doing the whole book. And when they get a little bit bigger, they can start teaching you what they have learned from it. And you're still guiding them and directing them. And you know what? As you're doing this, it teaches you also. And I'm going to make the statement. If you've never done it for your children, and you've never done it for yourself, start. It will give you discernment. Another way of having the Word of God truly in our heart, it will ensure that we have more of the Holy Spirit and more, therefore, of Jesus Christ living in us. He is the Word of God. And so if you have more of the Word of God in our heart and on our minds and ready on our lips, then we have more of Jesus Christ living in us. Right? Another point would be that God's Word achieves His purpose. Would be another reason for having it in there. It achieves God's purpose. Let's go back to the book of Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verse 10. We're going to read 10 and 11. Isaiah 55, verse 10. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and returns not thither, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Verse 11, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. So it is very, very important. Another reason to have God's word in our mind is because, and in our heart and in our lips, is because the God's word achieves the purpose of God. And if you have it in there, then we know what it is. So let me discuss here in a quick way some of the things that the Bible says of the purposes of the Word of God. Obviously, you see that I'm pounding this topic in and pounding it in, and I'm giving a lot of verses. Maybe you would say it's a lot of points, but it makes the point, right, to have it in our heart and on our minds and in our lips. One thing that it does is that it makes us alive. We read that. We saw that earlier. But in Psalm 119 in verse 25, it says, my soul cleaves unto the dust, quicken you me, or make me alive according to your word. Verse 16 and 17 is Psalm 119, verse 16 and 17. Verse 16, I will delight myself in your statutes, I will not forget your word. Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Another purpose of God's word is that the word of God also gives us a way to check ourselves. We can look at selves by looking at self and looking at the word of God. It's still in Psalm 119, verse 9. Whithersoever shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to your word. Looking at self compared to the word of God. Verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept your word. How did he know that he had gone astray? Because he saw what the word of God was, and he realized my ways are not God's ways, and he changed and he went God's way. This is what he's saying. So it's the word of God. It helps to cleanse us. It checks us. A third way is God gives us his word to guide us. Let me give you some verses all here in Psalm 119. Verse 105, it says, to order our steps. Verse 130 and 133, to provide us light. It's to guide us. Then another purpose of God's word is that his word reveals his will, the will of God. 119 verse 116. Uphold me according unto your word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. This is an entire sermon. This one verse is an entire sermon. And what this is saying is the will of God. This is what this verse is about. Another reason God's word also sets us apart. John 17:17. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. The word sanctify means set apart. Jesus Christ, on the night that he was taken, on that final Passover, he was taken in that prayer. He asked God the Father to set apart those people that use the word of God, the people that God is dealing with, the ones that God was going to give back to him. In other words, the church. Sanctify them because your word is truth. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 5 says, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Another purpose of the word of God is the word of God cleanses us. It cleanses us. Ephesians 5 and verse 26. Ephesians 5:26. It says, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. I don't want to give you one more, or others, but one more. His word gives faith. His word gives faith. Romans 10 and verse 8. Romans 10 and verse 8. But what says it? The word is nigh you, or is close to you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. So it gives faith. And as I said, there are others. There are many others. So here's the crux of it. The point is this. Brethren, if we really do put the Word of God in our hearts as God desires for us to do, then we can have the Word of God correctly in our minds and on our lips. And brethren, it is then that we will be ready and really living by the Word of God. And the Aaronic blessing, speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God has so richly blessed us with the Word of God. It's so available, so readily available. And my blessing today is that we would all take the Word of God and truly internalize it to be within our heart and in our minds and ready on our lips and live by the Word of God.